welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a great hour in store for us here with Anne-Marie Anastasi. Her story is amazing, and look forward to getting into that. Still mourning the loss to the San Diego Chargers yesterday. So for all of us Eagles fans out there, that was a tough one to swallow. But another, just over the halfway point. So hopefully we can get some mojo going here. But as we before we get in with Anne-Marie, we're going to start out with a prayer, as we always do for the hour. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Anne-Marie spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, I ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and that our deeds when we leave here tonight are your deeds. We ask this in your name, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Anne-Marie Anastasi, phenomenal story. She's a graduate of Villanova University, Philadelphia, cradle Catholic, born into an Irish Catholic family. Her parents did the nuclear thing and only had seven kids. So she's the sixth of seven. She has five older brothers and one younger sister. Grew up in the Holmesburg section of Philadelphia. Attended St. Hubert's, where she was a standout student athlete. She went on, she played soccer and ran track in a very accomplished high school career at St. Hubert's back when the Catholic League was the Catholic League. And for you to have success in any sport in the Catholic League, you had to show tremendous athletic acumen. And then from there, she went on to Villanova University, where she earned her bachelor's in science and nursing. And she played soccer there and probably most importantly met her future husband. So from there, they ended up having settling in the northeast section of Philadelphia. They had three kids. Just a great, great life after that. Her and her husband are both products of Catholic school. All of her children went to Catholic school. When she graduated from Villanova, she was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the United States Army and served on active duty from 1987 to 1991. It was in the Army where she was exposed to a pediatric specialty course and found her love for neonates, and she's been working in NICU nursing for the last 30 years. Stops along the way include a number of U.S. Army hospitals, Nazareth Hospital, Thomas Jefferson University Hospital, Abington Hospital, Lower Bucks, St. Chris's, just to name a few. Left NICU nursing for 2 years and became a nurse manager, but realized that her vocation was really with the newborns and the preemies, and went back to NICU nursing in 2018. So really excited to have you on the program today. Anne-Marie, welcome to the show.
Thanks very much, Joe. It's my pleasure to be here.
Awesome.
I appreciate you having me.
Awesome. We have, we don't know each other that well, but we have a couple mutual friends. And, I know Bill Fresco is one of my dear friends. And, we were talking a couple weeks ago, he's like, hey, you got to get Anne-Marie on your show because she's an amazing person with an amazing story to tell. So I'm really looking forward to this. So talk about your upbringing. Obviously, you're a cradle Catholic, seven kids. And I look back on that time, and it was such a great time to be alive. I mean, you were being raised by the village, you would go outside and, you were busy all the time. There wasn't a ton of structure. Parents weren't screwing us up, I think, the way sometimes they are now. But just tell the audience a little bit about your background coming up.
Sure, Joe. So as you mentioned a lot from the bio, I am from a large Irish Catholic family. I'm the first daughter born after five boys, so that created quite a stir in the family. Fortunately, my parents did go on to have one younger sister who I am very grateful for.
Sure.
We were a family that, you know, attended Mass regularly, celebrated holidays with extended family. We had beautiful Christmases and other holidays. We were ones that ate dinner at the dining room table each and every night, and then we would continue that camaraderie through just remaining at the table to talk and chat about the day, kind of how things were in the past when we had time to do that and life wasn't such a rat race. In addition to playing all the organized sports that I did, you know, I was out till the streetlights came on. I jump rope, hopscotch, stickball, street hockey, you name it, we did it. And then, you know, when you heard your mom calling is when you went in. It was a great childhood filled with lots of kids on the street playing and just having fun. I was fortunate to have a Catholic education, both at the elementary level, the high school level, and then even continued into the college level. And, you know, we were an average middle class family, but never wanted for anything, never knew that my parents struggled to make happen what they made happen.
Sure.
Just it was there when we needed it. And I now appreciate the sacrifices that they had to make to show that picture.
Yeah, it's funny. That generation was just like they never talked about it. You know, they never complained about it. Mm-mm. It was just part of the process. Mm-hmm. And they just wanted to give all of us an opportunity to maybe mm-hmm. do a little better, go a little further.
Right.
And, you know, you're right, because a lot of times you don't realize that until you become a parent and you realize some of the sacrifices that we're making. Like, and yet here we are, like, you know, you know, benefiting from truly being middle class. And you're like, oh, my God, I don't know how my parents did it, because I know what the income was and just, you know, how they, you know, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, how they just kept spreading that, you know, the loaf just incredibly thin. But mm-hmm. to your point, we didn't. I mean, it was a great time. And, you know, I don't think you know, we worried about, you know, our parents weren't worried about comparing, you know, to other people. And we weren't, you know, as kids in that environment, growing up in a very similar environment, you know, you weren't, I say all the time, comparison's the thief of happiness, right? So
mm-hmm.
and I think one of the problems now with young people is the kids are, and I see it with my own kids, like, you know, with social media, and you're so in tune to what you don't have, you know, mm-hmm. that you don't realize everything you have. And I know when I talk to people that might be battling, like, you know, some you know, episodes of depression or sadness, you know, I think the first thing for me, I know that when I'm feeling sorry for myself, like, there's nothing like gratitude, you know, that gives you a kick in the rear end and says, man, you know, here I am worried about not having this or that, or, you know, having a 5-year-old car instead of a new car, mm-hmm. you know, and then you realize, you know, and then you start to, you know, identify all the blessings that we have abundantly. And then all the things that you don't have really don't matter anymore, you know?
Right. And I think that, you know, what we have is the Taj Mahal to what somebody else, you know, so it's all relative. You know, I'll never be up there, but I'll never hopefully be down there. And we do have to appreciate, because to others, what we have is just, you know, unheard of.
Absolutely.
And unattainable.
Absolutely.
For some.
Now, let me ask you this. Obviously, you're a Division I athlete. Was everyone in your family into sports, or how did that work out?
All of my brothers were. My dad was a semi-professional soccer player in Ireland.
Awesome.
All of my brothers played soccer at Father Judge High School.
Awesome.
My sister kind of broke that mold a little bit. She's more of the theater, singing, acting type thing.
Well, she had to be an actor in that family, right, as a baby of seven, right?
So the six of us were very athletic. And then
awesome.
She,
I got to think... you know, and I say this for my own daughter, you know, with sports. I think girls that have brothers, particularly older brothers, mm-hmm. you know, that, like, you're a lot of times in that generation too. You know, well, we need to even the teams out, so mm-hmm. you're going to come and play with us. You know,
well, I was the best street hockey goalie, so there you go.
That's awesome.
They would they would come knock for me to be the goalie. For
that's
their
awesome.
Street hockey
that's but saying something.
Five boys, I had no choice but to, you know, just roll into it, and that was our talk at the dinner table. My dad would have the condiments, and he'd be showing plays on the table
that's awesome.
Things like that. So. Yeah, that's what I grew up in.
That's awesome. So you go to Hubert, you have an outstanding career in soccer and track, and then you have an opportunity to continue to play at Villanova. Mm-hmm. Talk about that mm-hmm. experience a little bit.
Yeah, so it's important for people to realize that just 4 years prior to me being a freshman in college, girls' soccer was not even spoken about at the Catholic League level. And it was really through Mick McGroarty, who, you know, saw something that was needed and went after it. And he basically invented the whole girls' soccer Catholic League program. He went knocking on doors, you know.
And was he affiliated with Hubert's?
Yes, he was actually, poor Mick, he just passed away last week, but he was the soccer coach at St. Hubert's for 43 years.
Wow.
So he just retired 3 years ago, and the program is his legacy, one of his legacies.
Sure.
But so for me, I was just extremely honored and felt privileged to have that opportunity.
Sure.
Because a lot of girls that came before me did not. So I was very grateful to his efforts. It was also a powerful experience for me in that for those that come from the Northeast, it's a small little bubble of the world. And I really only knew Catholicism.
Sure.
You know, that's what I grew up
with. Oh, no doubt.
Irish,
yeah, absolutely.
You were Catholic. I didn't really know all that much different.
The difference was you knew some Italian Catholics and maybe some
Irish
German Catholics.
Yeah. Right.
It was absolutely.
Right. So, you know, for me going away, I actually commuted to school, but being a part of the team, being a part of a college campus, you know, I was exposed to a lot of different beliefs and backgrounds and traditions. And without that experience, I wouldn't have had those experiences. Yeah. So, you know, of course, I learned how to balance time. I did have a very demanding curriculum as I was a nursing major. So it was a balance between academics and sports, and you had to kind of fit it in. So certainly learned how to do that. And also it was fun. It was just a lot of fun. You know, you had built-in friends. You know, right away. I was a fall sport. So we started training in August before the academic year even started.
Sure.
And so
you had upper class women that were there to help you,
right,
all of it.
Right, to navigate the whole college thing. So, you know, a lot of fun parties, and having those built-in friends made the whole transition much less stressful for me.
Let me ask you this, I know, you know, a lot of in the NCAA tournament this year with like a lot of the inequities, you know, in between the how the men's basketball teams were being served and how the women's were being served. It was gross and it was painfully, there was a great disparity there. But like, you know, and again, somewhere between like not accepting that at all, which we shouldn't, and realizing in our lifetime, right, my wife had to play on the boys' soccer team, and you know, she's 51, and like, because they didn't have girls' soccer. So with a lot of things where we may not be where we need to be, sometimes you can look back and say, man, we're better than we used to be.
Right.
You know what I mean? And are we, you know, whether it's pay or opportunities or, you know, there's still gross disparities, but man, we are still, progress is being made. Mm-hmm. And as long as we keep moving forward, you know, I think that's a good thing too.
No? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I hope that we continue to see continue to see that, and that things will become more even between the male and female.
Sure.
I'll say sports, but in every aspect of life.
Yeah. Well, the nice thing about sports, right, is there's the visible platform. Mm-hmm. You know, you hope the great thing about sport is that it has an opportunity to be the lead dog in some of these issues, whether it's race relations, or equity between among the sexes and the genders. So like, you know, because of the visibility of it,
they have the platform.
Yeah, they have the platform to make change and to promote change. And I know, you know, which was a good thing. And you know, I don't even, you know, there I am, I think I'm like knowledgeable about athletics, but then you don't, you know, you see the disparity between, you know, access and resources in the NCAA tournament last year, and you were like, "Oh my God, this is disgusting!" You know, you didn't really realize that, but you know, and I do think and it's the same thing with race relations too. Like, I think we're making progress. You know, and I look back, and we were talking in the show before the show, and some of the, you know, as great of a time as it was in the 70s and 80s to grow up, you look back at some of those times, you're like, "Oh my God, I can't believe that existed." You know, that type of tension or that type of strain or that type of inequity, you know, and we are making progress.
Right.
You know?
And if it doesn't concern you, often you're not aware of it.
Sure.
You know, until somebody makes you aware, you know.
Sure.
So now that people are willing to speak out more, those of us that weren't aware are now being exposed to it and can now address it and have an opinion or have a feeling about it.
No doubt. I mean, I know I've coached college football for 30 years and, you know, in a male, exclusively a male-dominated field. And then my daughter, you know, our third child comes along and, you know, she's a junior in high school, so she's starting to formulate in her head what her future looks like. And, you know, one of the things, you know, she wants to get involved. Her dream job would be to work for an NFL team. Mm. You know, and 8 years ago, before I had a daughter, you know, I wasn't even thinking like that.
Right. Now there's a coach.
Yeah. Now there's coaches and there's front office people.
Right.
You know, and I'm like, by God, I'm going to make sure, you know, she has opportunities that, you know, that women maybe as early as 5 or 10 years ago didn't have.
Right.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Now, with your own children, you know, being at such a high level athletically, did they have a choice to play sports, or was that something that you just kind of?
Well, it's something, I have a few little regrets. I wish I would have exposed them to a little more. I wish I had exposed to some.
Wait, there's more than sports?
You know, I wish I would have exposed them to more music and instruments and things of that nature. But you kind of do what you know and what you were brought up with, and it was sports. So, yes, they did all play sports. My boys were very good at sports. They didn't really pursue it as in-depth as my daughter did. She went on to play basketball at Delaware Valley University and had a good career at St. Hubert's as well. You know, played there with Mick McGrody after he had coached me, and then went on to play college basketball. So, yes, they all were exposed to the sport world.
That's awesome.
And I did a little coaching with them.
At Hubert's, right?
I did a little coaching at Crispin Gardens and St. Hubert's, yes.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Was your husband into athletics?
He was a street player. He wasn't on any organized speeds. Right. Yeah. He lived down the shore all summer, so the registrations, like he would be too late for the baseball season by the time he got down there. So he was more the stick ball, street ball, wire ball kind of guy.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. So you go to an all-girls school, right? Mm-hmm. Your daughter goes to an all-girls school. Your sons go to an all-boys school.
Right.
My sons went to a single-sex school. What do you think are some of the benefits, you know, just not even talking you know, academic. I'm just talking more of like the developmental stuff. Like what are some of the benefits of sending your child or having experienced a single sex, single gender school yourself?
Right.
What would you say might be some of the benefits of that?
Right. And I can speak to that obviously more for myself and my daughter. The boys didn't really verbalize as many of the benefits as the girls do, I think. For the girls, it was especially just to be themselves. They didn't have to, you know, wake up and, you know, the makeup, the hair, all of that. There was just them. They were comfortable with who they were, and they didn't have to try to impress anybody.
Sure.
And as far as even, like, just the whole Catholic school thing with the uniforms, there was not everybody can afford the designer this and the designer that. So there was no competition, or there was nobody that, you know, would bully you for not having what they had or things like that. So just for myself, and then hearing from my daughter and her friends, they were a lot of the benefits that they spoke of.
Awesome. What about something like leadership? Do you feel like you had a greater platform to be a leader, you know, and develop those leadership skills?
Absolutely, because I don't feel that they feel as intimidated amongst other girls, where, you know, when people are running for office and things like that within the school, I think they feel somewhat intimidated when they're going up against a male counterpart or something like that. So I think that they were definitely freer to express their desire to lead and to be a leader.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Funny, a great book I just got done reading. It's the Anson. I think his last name's Horns, but he's the head women's soccer coach at UNC, and he spent his first part of his career coaching boys in Indiana. And he talks about how, you know, it took him a little while to make that transition from males to females. And one of the things he pointed out, which I thought was kind of interesting, he talked about when you're praising boys, they want to be praised in front of the group because that alpha, you know, that, oh, you
hear
what coach is saying about me?
Yeah,
you hear what coach is saying about me? And then sometimes with girls, the most accomplished girls don't like to be singled out for their successes, because they're, you know, fitting in, like just the innate need to fit in more, and to, you know, which kind of makes sense because women are nurturers and are always thinking of, you know, everyone but themselves.
Right.
Right. And right. Males are, you know, huge egotistical. Is there anybody else out there? But, you know, as long as my needs are being met, hey, wait, what, you know, what are you talking about?
Right.
I mean, coach thinks
right.
I'm doing great, but I thought it was a great book. I thought it was pretty interesting. What you look back at your time at Villanova, like, so you did you know going in you wanted to get into nursing?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
I wanted to get into nursing and play soccer. They were my two goals.
That was and that's such a demanding major. Was that hard to balance that, or
I seemed to do fine with it. I did okay. I'm not saying it was always easy, you know. Of course, a lot of studying, a lot of studying on buses, going to and from games, you know, that we would bus through to. So, yeah, it definitely had its challenges, but I knew what I wanted, and I knew what it was going to take to get it. So you just kind of rise to the occasion and do what you need to do.
Awesome. So you go to Villanova, you're awarded a ROTC scholarship.
Correct.
To go to Villanova.
Correct.
And then after that, you're commissioned as a second lieutenant in the United States Army.
Yes, that's correct.
And you serve, you're on active duty for 4 years. That mm-hmm. had to be, you go from, you know, an insulary, you know, pretty safe, beautiful, you know, Catholic, great academic school, and now you're in the United States Army. Right. How hard was that transition?
It was terrifying, very terrifying.
Sure.
And actually, it was my first experience living away from home because I commuted to Villanova.
Gotcha.
So it was my first time ever leaving the nest, so to speak.
I'm sure it was hard on your family, too.
So very scary. And I met my husband as a freshman in college, so I was leaving him. And we were now going to, you know, embark on a long-distance relationship, which we weathered, and, you know, we made it work. But, yes, certainly terrifying. Always wondering, you know, with the state of the world, what was going to happen? Would I eventually be deployed? Would I not be deployed? So definitely scary times, some scary times, but, you know, also some great, wonderful times.
Sure. Now talk about, so, you know, obviously, like you know, nursing, the umbrella of nursing is huge, right? Because mm-hmm. there's so many, you know, you have, geriatric, you have oncology, you have, the facets of all of it, right? Mm-hmm. So talk about, how you decided to really kind of post-military, how you decided to mm-hmm. get involved in the NICU, as a profession.
Right. So in the military, you have what they call an indicator. And I think I was a 66D, which means like a general nurse or whatever. And then a pediatric nurse is a 66H or whatever.
Okay.
So there's a lot of different roles to play. And
are you locked into that for your duration, that one role?
No, you could continue to go on for more courses
okay.
and education. So the Army was offering a pediatric specialty course in Colorado, which I jumped on because I did have a love of pediatrics. And then more of an umbrella, under the pediatric umbrella, was the neonatology umbrella.
Sure.
So once I completed the pediatric curriculum, I then went into the NICU and had been working in the NICU since. So it's been 30-plus years that I've been working in NICU or with neonates and their families.
That's got to be, I'm sure it's incredibly rewarding, but I got to think, like oncology, there's, you know, the drain there emotionally, mm-hmm. the day-to-day of it has to just be crazy, huh?
Yes, it can be, for sure. A lot of ups, a lot of downs, a lot of rewards, a lot of sorrow, all on the same shift,
yeah.
in the same 4 hours.
Sure.
You can kind of experience every emotion.
Sure. Do you feel, how do I want to say this? Do you feel an obligation, Anne-Marie, like when it comes to the sorrow, is there... Because I look at, as an outsider, I look at neonatal nursing more like that's a vocation. I mean, that's like, it's like oncology nursing.
Very specialized.
Like, yeah, like it, not only very specialized, but very tender, very fragile. Mm-hmm. And it's more than just filling IVs and maybe keeping things light on the
right.
unit. There's more of a, you know, there's just such a, when you're dealing with, how do I ask this? How do you deal with bringing comfort in times that might, comfort might not even seem like an option.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are kind of the nurse to the baby and to the parents
sure.
as well. We kind of have that dual role because they need us as much as their babies do as they're going through this difficult time. Nobody knows how to be the parent of a sick, premature baby. So they're navigating this. So they really lean on us to guide them through that. So we're not only nursing the baby, but we're also nursing the parents. But we do see miracles every day. You know, we absolutely see miracles every day. These babies are all born against the odds. They have things not going for them. And, you know, months down the road, they're being discharged home with mom and dad. So it is a very rewarding calling, I would say.
Do you think there's some, because the one thing I would think that job gives you with all the challenges, just the blessing of life, right? I mean, I would think that you have a perspective that, like, you know, when you see somebody dealing with loss like that, or something where they're just going through incredibly challenging times, like, you know, with a bill being late, or, you know, a child getting, you know, underage drinking, like the things of life that may set you off. It's, I would imagine that job and that career gives you great perspective.
Perspective, absolutely. And I actually feel that it does give me great perspective. And as a nurse to these parents, I also am a bereaved parent. So when there is a bad outcome in the NICU, I feel that I do have a lot to offer to the parents in that situation. Because again, we don't know what we don't know, and we have no idea the journey ahead of us. So I try to put myself there for them as they begin that journey as well. But yes, it certainly puts life in perspective when you see what these kids, they're amazing. They're just amazing what many of them overcome. It's incredible.
I bet.
Incredible.
Do you feel like, knowing that the loss that you had with your own child, do you feel like an obligation to kind of maintain a, I don't want to say maintain a relationship, but is it after the losses, will you keep in touch with anybody?
Not normally.
Yeah.
I don't, not normally. No. No, I don't.
Yeah, I would say.
I think about them often.
Sure.
I certainly keep them in my prayers, but I don't contact them or remain like social media friends or anything like that.
I would imagine the great comfort, though, because when you can talk from a vantage point of having experienced that, I got to think that would be incredibly comforting at a time that nothing can comfort, I would say.
If a parent asked me, I don't know that I would. I don't think I would be opposed to it.
Sure.
I don't initiate that, because everybody's different in their place. But I wouldn't be opposed to it. But I don't initiate that.
Gotcha.
That relationship.
Gotcha. When you became a case manager, for those 2 years, was it just you just missed the juice or the connection, or was it just more of a like an office job type of thing?
Not only did I switch jobs, but I switched the entire environment. I went from a hospital at the bedside to a desk in a cubby in an office.
Sure.
So it was just a huge transition, and I didn't feel that I'm not taking anything away against case managers. They do phenomenal jobs, but for me, I didn't feel like I was able to give as much as I wanted to give in that role.
That makes sense.
So that I went back. Some people have that fulfillment. I did not. I needed to feel more fulfilled at the bedside.
Gotcha. Of all the hospital, you're currently right now, where are you?
I'm at St. Christopher's Hospital for Children.
Awesome. Has it been kind of the same? You know, you've worked at you have a bunch of different work experiences. Has it been the same kind of fulfillment at each place, or was it the zip code didn't matter? It was just
the zip code does matter, actually. It's a very different demographic where I am. I feel that we're a little bit more needed with the demographic I'm working with now.
Understaffed, meaning stuff like that?
Well, no, I just mean the families.
Gotcha.
The families. There's a little bit less education there, and they need a lot more hand-holding to get through what they're getting through.
Gotcha.
So I do think that the demographic does impact the way that we approach the nursing aspect of it.
Gotcha. Makes sense. Folks, we're going to take a quick break here. We'll be back with Anne-Marie Anastasi here following these brief announcements.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Anne-Marie Anastasi. Anne-Marie, as we went to the break, I was thinking, did you find when you were coaching at Crispin or St. Hubert's, did you find sometimes I don't want to say you're an overachiever, but sometimes athletes that are just really dialed in, they don't necessarily have the most patience mm-hmm. for the marginally invested athlete. Mm-hmm. Did you find yourself like...
I found that to be very true.
Yeah. And especially because the thing about high school sports, and I see it every day, like, you know, in any team, even your really successful teams, like a little less than successful teams, but you have, you know, there's a bunch of reasons why people are playing high school sports, right? There's some it's strictly the social value. Mm-hmm. Some it's like, I have a little talent here, I can be successful, but I don't want it to define who I am. And then you also have your dialed in like 24/7 mm-hmm. athletes. Was it hard to relate to all those differences?
It was harder at the older level. When I was coaching the little kids at the Crispin Garden level, it was, you know, a bunch of kids running around a ball, you know, so it wasn't so much that. But at the higher high school level, I do think my expectations may have been a little higher than they should have been.
Sure.
And it was upsetting when you saw potential in somebody that didn't see it in themselves.
Sure.
And to try to pull that out of them was very challenging and oftentimes frustrating. So I do think that I oftentimes did set my expectations a little higher than I should have.
Sure. Now, was it hard... same spin, but like watching your daughter compete. Now, fortunately, I always said, like, it's nice when your kids are doing a different sport than
absolutely.
You are. So it's like,
absolutely.
You kind of have it. You have a little bit of knowledge, maybe mm-hmm. enough to be dangerous, but it's nice that you didn't, you know, you're not, it's harder to screw them up when they're in a different sport.
And I say that all the time. I am very grateful that she chose the basketball route.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't a good basketball player. I dabbled at it, but I failed way too frequently.
Sure.
So I was very happy that she... I mean, she did play soccer, and she was, you know, she held her own. But I was glad that she went on to the basketball. Because I really couldn't coach her. I couldn't, you know, give her the advice. I couldn't go against what her coach was saying or go for what her coach was saying.
Sure.
She was the responsibility of her coach, and that's
sure.
where she got her coaching.
How did you talk about your coach at Villanova? How was that experience? Do you have a good relationship there?
Oh, I did, yeah. They were a little laid back, you know, not like it would be today. Obviously, like I said previously, it was very new. But my coaches, they were a little more laid back than what you see today. And you know, the trainers, and it wasn't like that when I was
sure.
doing all this, when I was playing sports. So, I was close when they were at my wedding.
Awesome.
If that speaks to anything. But yeah, laid back. I would say they were a little
awesome.
More laid back.
And you got a wedding coming up in March, right? Your
daughter's
getting
married. My daughter, March 18th.
How
so
is,
that'll be the first one getting married.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Do you like the guy?
Wonderful. Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah, wonderful. Yeah.
Where's he from?
He's from the
Did he go to Del
Boyersford area.
Oh,
no,
okay.
They worked at Grant Thornton together.
Okay.
He has since since moved on to Vanguard. But yeah, they met at work, and all the qualities that she was hoping to find in a guy, I think she found.
That's
so
awesome.
He makes her happy. He makes her a better person. So
that
yeah,
is awesome.
We're very happy.
I say all the time, and people laugh at me when I say it, but like we were talking pre-show about marriage and just the notion of commitment. And like the only thing I want for my own children, I don't care if, you know, three children, beautiful family, blessed beyond belief. But the only thing I want for my kids is to marry well. Like, because if you don't get that decision right, like, I'm sure we both know a bunch of people. I know 30 people where they're having a ton of success, mm-hmm. you know, personally. But you know, if you don't get the marriage thing right, you know, will avoid you and
the setup for the rest
you.
Of your life. You
absolutely.
Know, the rest of your life is hopefully longer than what it, you know,
sure.
when you met the person. So, yeah. Yeah, he definitely brings out the best. They're a good team.
That's awesome.
A good team together. They're fun to watch. Yeah, they're fun to watch.
That's
they have
cool.
fun. They laugh. Yeah, it's good.
That's cool.
It's very good.
And your other son works for Aramark, right, at Citizens Park?
Yeah, my son, he works at Aramark. He graduated from Temple. And then I have another son that went to cosmetology school and is a barber.
Awesome.
Yeah. And then my youngest son, Connell, that passed away.
Awesome.
So, yeah.
What barber school was that? Did he go right from judge to
star?
Okay.
Star. He actually did a little electrician work first.
Okay.
And didn't really feel that, and then decided he's very artistic.
Awesome.
Very artistic. I don't know where he gets that gene, but he's very artistic.
Well, your baby sister, right?
Well, I guess
the
that's where she gets
yeah.
it. Yeah, where he gets it. But yeah, very artistic and really does good at it and does good work and loves it.
That's awesome. Mm-hmm. Plus, I think there's certainly an opportunity as a barber to be creative.
Absolutely. You know? Yeah. Yeah. For sure. It really is an art.
Absolutely.
It really is an art.
No doubt.
For sure.
I think too. I think like I don't know. Like this is we're in the same cohort, same age, and you know I feel like the really good parents that I know. Let their kids define their success, how they see it, mm-hmm. as opposed to saying, you know, you have to, you know, and I know, at least for my family, like, neither of my parents went to college. So there was like an external, I don't want to call it pressure, but there was an expectation. Because I think that generation viewed most of their unhappiness with a lack of money, which mm-hmm. they viewed as a lack of education. And I think there was so much pressure on our generation to go to school and to do better and to have more. And mm-hmm. then you get to a point, like I know just in coaching, you know, for 30 years, like you can waste a lot of money, you know, going to college mm-hmm. if you don't know what you want when you get out. But they say you have to know what you want at 22 because that's yeah. an evolving process too. But like oftentimes you don't need college.
Right. You know? And I'm not going to, you know, sugarcoat anything. I did feel a certain way when my son came out of high school because I did have a little bit of that expectation.
Well, plus
that
two, you and your husband are Villanova graduates.
School,
yeah.
Right, to go to college. And that's something that I've had to process and work through to realize that this is what he wants. It's not about what I want or my husband wants. It's about what he wants and what he's going to be good at and what he's going to enjoy, because
absolutely.
I think that's why there are so many adults that are unhappy with what they're doing.
No doubt.
You know, you go to college, you get the job, you make money, and then it gets hard to get out of it.
Sure.
Because what am I going to do to make that kind of money? So then you stay. And then, as you said, they're unhappy.
Well, then the other thing you worry about with that too, and I'm sure we can both rattle off a bunch, but you know, how is that unhappiness manifesting itself in a lot of other areas,
mm-hmm.
whether it's self-medication
sure.
or a dual lifestyle or something where mm-hmm. you're just kind of, you're constantly seeking an escape mm-hmm. because you're so, you know, you're so outwardly miserable.
Right.
You know, I know for me, the humility that comes with parenting, you know, I look back at all those answers I had before I had kids. You know, and it was like, I'm never going to do that, or I'm never going to do that. You're critical. If you saw something public with a parent, a child, mm-hmm. you were very critical.
Right.
And then fast forward, you're in the same boat. You're right. Like, oh, Lord, help me, please, because this is, I'm going through the same thing.
Through it.
Yeah.
You know, on the flip side of that, I'm actually very proud of him.
Absolutely.
For saying, no, I'm not doing that.
Being his own person.
Right. I don't want to sit behind a desk for four more years. It's just not what I want. And I think a lot of people just did it because, like you said, it was what was expected.
Sure.
So they just wanted to keep the peace and do it. So I do respect him for saying to us, I'm not going to do that. I want to do what's going to make me happy. So I think there has to be, you know, I think that the parents need to see that quality. That's a huge quality for your child to be able to do that.
And kudos to you and kudos to you and your husband for providing that platform to show that strength. And you've done, you're not getting to a point of 18 or 20 or 21 without having been that being fostered in terms of, hey, be your own person, mm-hmm. make your own decisions, show your own strength and come up with
and then when
values.
They do it, you're like, oh gosh, be careful what you wish for. But it all turned out, you know.
Absolutely.
At first you're like, oh my gosh, he's not going to go, but you know, it worked out, and he is happy with what he's doing. He, you know, he has his own destiny. He makes his hours. He does what, you know, does what works for him.
I don't think, you know, I think in our, you know, again, coming back to the same cohort we grew up in and the same similar environment, you know, I don't know if there's a generation that's experiencing a greater disconnect. We were kind of, I mean, I look back and, you know, I'd love to think I'm much different than my father, but probably at my core, I'm probably not. Whereas I think the chasm between us and our kids, I think, is significantly greater, male and female, than that from us and our parents, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. And the other thing, I think, you know, everybody says, well, we want our children to be better than us. But define that.
100%.
What is better than us? 100%. What is normal? What is anything?
Amen.
Being happy could be better than a parent.
No doubt.
You know, if they're living what they were expected to live, but not happy doing it. So I think, you know, when we say, well, we want our children to be better than us and have more than us, everybody defines that differently.
And the other thing that scares me, honestly, is, okay, like when you're, you know, you're a Brennan, you know, let's say it was your grandparents or maybe your great-grandparents that came off the boat over here, and they didn't have two nickels to rub together. Mm-hmm. And then maybe your parents had two nickels. But now you and your husband are gainfully employed. You went to Villanova. Mm-hmm. You're doing well. Like, so what's the at what point is it quality of life as opposed to more possessions,
things,
more accumulation?
And money, right. Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that's the thing that our kids have taught us, and at least in my opinion, is, you know, the other thing I think too is, and you see it when we see our parents and their contemporaries, you know, they would have, their mentality was postpone happiness until you retire. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then you have, you know, maybe a good 12 years. And then you hear about the stories of the tragedy that, you know, 2 months after he or she retires, they're sick or dying or
right.
dead at that point.
Right.
And then, you know, I think our generation, a little bit, we weren't willing to postpone that happiness. So we're not that we're not saving for a rainy day, but we're not hoarding it. You know, we're kind of, you know, even if it's like a simple pleasure, like eating out, right?
Right.
You know, when we were kids, you know, you ate out once.
That was a very special treat.
Oh, huge.
Very
once a month. It was like 6 to 7 times a
right.
year. Whereas now you're like, you know, we're probably eating out mm-hmm. 4 or 5 nights a week.
Well, that's what there's a story from when we were growing up. We were on vacation. It was all 7 of us, my parents, and we were stopping in a restaurant. And my dad said to us, because they were coming home with, like, you know, minimal money from the vacation. It was on our way home. And my dad said, I will do the ordering.
Sure.
Because he knew what he had in
Absolutely.
His pocket. He's like, I will do the ordering. So when they got in there, my brother just above me, he said, how much is the water? So, so they, you know, they didn't. But they made it work, and they made life as best as they could for us. But, yeah, they were rubbing nickels together.
Absolutely.
For sure. And my
and
mom used to always say,
conversations in the bedroom at late at night where you're like, oh my gosh, how are we going to manage?
We knew nothing of it, you know.
Sure.
But my mom's expression was robbing Peter to pay Paul.
Sure.
I heard that a lot growing
Absolutely.
Up. You know, I didn't always understand what it meant.
Sure.
But I do now, you know.
No doubt.
I do now.
And
yeah.
there was like Catholic, you know, you look back, oh my God, Hubert's was only such and such, and now we'll be, but it was still a lot
it was
of
relative
money.
To
yeah,
their income.
Absolutely.
And they put 7 of us through grade school and high school.
That's
Catholic school. It was huge sacrifices.
Huge sacrifice.
On their part. Huge. Yeah.
As a strong woman, you know, military service, career nurse, Division I athlete, who were some of your female models in terms of mentors that you might, looking back and saying, man, we talk about seeds dropped along the way, right? Seeds planted, like when it comes to faith, but like who were some of the women that kind of empowered you, or you looked back and said, you know, like that woman had a really profound influence on me, and mm-hmm. I'm really grateful for that. Mm-hmm. Who would
well,
they be?
Well, obviously, my first one would be my mom.
Sure.
You know, she was just one of a kind, for sure. I'd like to think of myself as a good mom, and I feel that I've learned, you know, 99.9% of how to be a mom from her.
Sure.
And from watching her. So for sure, I would say her. She was always one to laugh and joke and want to smile and want to be around people. Very much a people person. Saw the best in people, not judgmental, not talking about people, was always very accepting of who somebody was. And my mom lived with us for the last 9 months of her life. Mm. And I think they were probably some of the best 9 months of my life. Like, I loved having her there. And people would say, like, oh, your mom's moving. And I was like, yeah, it's great. You know, we looked so forward to it. And we set her up downstairs, and she would call it her little apartment.
How old were your kids when that happened?
This was just 3 years ago. So they were in their 20s.
Nice.
And they loved it. They
Absolutely,
loved it.
Man.
They were very close with my mom.
Sure.
You know? So she called her little place downstairs her apartment. She had everything she needed, and then she shared the rest of the house. But like, I remember, like, the laundry room was down there. So I would go down there multiple times a day. I mean, she would come up too, but like, I would go down, and honestly, on the 10th time that I went down, her face would light up as if it was the first. Like, she just had that way of making you feel so loved.
That's
and
awesome.
That you just mattered.
What a gift.
You know, so much to her, you know, and it was like a puppy. You would come home and your puppy's so excited. Like, that's how my mom was. She was just always excited to see you, whether it was the first time of the day or the 10th time of the day, you know? So yeah, she was real special. My mom, real, real special woman, and very simple, very, very simple. Wanted, you know, was happy for people that had, but was so comfortable and content with what little she had because she had her family. And to her, that was wealth. And it didn't come in material things or money. She had what she needed.
What a great lesson for you.
Yeah, so much so. You know, she wasn't jewels. She wasn't a shopper. When we moved her into our house, we literally cleaned out her closet and her bureau in about 20 minutes. I could carry every hanger to the car in one shot. She didn't have a lot, but she had everything
sure.
at the same time. And that's what I want to take with me as far as my mom.
Sure.
You know, that's what she's taught me. My aunt has since passed away, but extremely, extremely faith-filled, a daily mass goer, and at the end was, you know, put on hospice and really just put her life in God's hands.
Mm.
You know, she said, it's in God's hands now, and whatever will be, will be. Just an extremely faithful person and just loved God dearly.
That's
really.
Awesome. Any teachers or coaches that you look back and say?
Yeah, I had Mr. Hepp, Rich Hepp, Mick McGrody.
Yeah.
Mr. Hepp was my coach at Lansing, you know, amazing man. Didn't know a lick about soccer, but his daughter wanted to play, and he volunteered, went out there, coached us, loved it. And, you know, when I coached, I then realized what goes into that, the behind the scenes.
Sure.
Going there an hour early to line the field, to put the nets. We don't see that as kids.
No.
We don't see
that. Oftentimes you don't see that as parents either.
True. You know, the parents arrive and they just think all that happened.
Sure.
Just, you know, somehow. But then I was doing it. And I'm like, wow, the dedication and the
sure.
sacrifice that these volunteers made to make this possible for neighborhood kids.
No doubt.
You know, so I would say Rich Hepp and Mick McGrory were my two very influential coaches throughout my
That's
life.
That's awesome.
And they were young. Like, that was a young level. That
sure.
wasn't at, you know, the college level. They were when I was just learning.
But
you know?
that's as important. I look back at, you know, those coaches, when you're really forming, not that you're, you know, when you're 18, you're a finished product, not at all. But I think that the profound impact that those people have in, mm-hmm. in your life more mm-hmm. than the sport,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
and you were talking about how, you know, the skill set's the skill set. It's the lessons of, like, you know, hey, be a good teammate. What does that mean? You
mm-hmm.
know, like, hey, because you know what? When you graduate from school, high school or college, you know, people want to hire good teammates.
Well,
know?
I think that's huge on applications,
sure.
that you were an NCAA athlete.
Absolutely.
Because they know that you've learned that. They know
no
that
doubt.
You know how to balance time. They know that you learned how to work as a team.
Handle constructive criticism.
Yes. Right. Take the good with the bad.
Sure.
The wins with the losses. And come back better from those and learn from them and, you know, and learn and do better in the future because of that.
Sure.
So, yeah, I think that's a huge thing for NCAA athletics.
Yeah, I always tell people, you know, and I see it at the high school level, you know, being out of Pope John Paul, you know, with, I don't know if I want to play. I always say, man, you can, your resume can go from a really big pile, even if it's, you know, a smaller school. Mm-hmm. Your resume can go from that really big pile to a really small pile.
For sure.
And get and the potential to get an interview. And then, you know, and again, I don't, nobody ever want, what's the word I'm looking for? The magnitude of the career doesn't even matter. Nobody, you know, you're not going to get hired because you had seven, you know, you had your fourth all-time goal scorer or assist leader
in school
history. You're going to get hired from all those
things. The qualities that you learn along the way.
Hey, sure. I learned how to take negative feedback, mm-hmm. constructive criticism. Mm-hmm. I learned how to deal with loss and get back on the saddle and mm-hmm. keep going. I know when my needs aren't being met, you know, personally, I may have gotten benched or I may have had to sit for a year. Like I know, because, you know, those are the things that are going to teach you how to respond when you don't get a promotion or how do you respond when, you know, when there are layoffs, all the things that matter. But mm-hmm. I always tell people, and not that it's for everybody, because even at, you know, you saw your daughter's commitment at Del Valle. I'm sure that was a huge commitment, mm-hmm. like time and energy. And
she actually got her undergraduate and her MBA in 4 years.
That's impressive.
While playing at a college
That's
store.
Impressive.
Yeah, she's a motivated go-getter kind of thing.
That's awesome. But I mean and I'm not saying that she's those opportunities that she's doing in, as a CPA now, but it's a great talking point when you're interviewing. Mm-hmm. You know that you on your resume you can say, hey, you know, accounting major, MBA, and you know, NCAA, you know, mm-hmm. 4 year mm-hmm. NCAA athlete. You know,
right. And that definitely goes a long way. And I know we're sitting here talking about sports per se, but
sure.
any extracurricular, really.
Oh, no
you
doubt.
Know, any extracurricular, like, they should do it. They should do it, these students going in. It speaks volumes to what you can manage later in life.
No doubt.
Yeah.
No doubt. And I agree 1,000%, I think, but the universal appeal with sport, mm-hmm. I think, you know, is there's something that's attractive to every, you know, as spectators, mm-hmm, or, mm-hmm. you know, for all of us, you know, so, but I always think, you know, to your point though, you want to, you know, and I say all the time, like, you know, God wants us to max out on all of it,
mm-hmm.
you know, not just the school, you know, and I say to young people, you know, I'm hoping you're developing all your talents.
Right. It's an experience. It's a broad experience.
Absolutely.
And some people are, you know, say that, well, you know, why do you go to a 4-year college? You could have done nursing in 2 years. Well, for me, you know, I just wanted that whole experience. I was hoping to become a more well-rounded person.
Sure.
You know, like, well, you didn't need English, you didn't need religion, you didn't need that. But I'd like to think that it all got me to where I am and contributed. You know,
1,000-fold. You met your husband there.
Right.
Like, if that doesn't happen, your life is altered exponentially.
And, right.
You had a chance to go take an ROTC scholarship. Mm-hmm. Like, if mm-hmm. if you don't have that training,
right.
you know, who knows where you, you know, I always say there's no such thing as a coincidence.
Like, no, all those, I agree.
All those experiences lead to where you're supposed
happen
to be.
Happen for a reason.
100%.
Yeah, and set you up where
no
you're
doubt.
Supposed to be in life.
No doubt.
Right.
Where's the wedding going to be in March?
At the Lucy. And the ceremony is at the Shrine of St. Rita
awesome.
On Broad Street.
Yeah, that's a great spot.
Yeah, and then the Lucy on Broad Street.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so we're looking forward to it.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And he's a good guy, you said,
He's
right?
a great guy, yeah, Eric. He's a good guy.
He's an accountant
He's good
also?
For her. He is a CPA as well. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
And you have one grandchild, right?
I have one grandson, Aiden. He's 12.
Awesome.
Right.
Awesome. So, was he into sports or what's anything too early to tell?
Not so much. Not so much.
Okay.
Yeah, we tried a little bit. But
okay.
again, I try to get him into music, and he keeps saying next year. So we'll see. Now I'm thinking archery. Maybe he'll be interested in something like that.
Okay.
Have to go a little bit outside my box with him, I think.
Okay.
Get a little creative.
When you were at Nova, was there any other nursing majors on the soccer team? Or
yes.
Oh, mm-hmm. there was?
Yeah, there were. Yeah, actually, not only nurses, but also going through the ROTC program with me.
Okay.
So, yeah, there was a couple.
I know that's such a respected program there, and you know, I think it's even now, I mean, certainly when you were there, but as the cost of schooling is, you know, mm-hmm. I know Villanova is over 75,000.
Right,
you know,
I mean, how do families do this? I
yeah.
don't know.
And it's after taxes, too. Mm-hmm. So it's really, you know, if you're paying 70, it's real.
Mm-hmm.
It's closer
Which
to 100.
Which is huge because, you know, you meet somebody, they have student debt, you have student, you're starting off on a you know, difficult path.
No doubt.
Paying that debt back. So it's huge. It's huge.
And I think going back to the point too, like, you know, I'd love to tell my daughter, you know, because I don't know if she's kind of not that she's floating, because she's not, she's having success, but like, I think, hey, hey, take a year off, you know, mm-hmm. or you know, mm-hmm. just trying to convince her, my wife and I, hey, if you don't go to college, that's totally fine too.
Like, right.
Be, you know, create your own success, you know.
And, right, and I think there's something to be said for that as well, you know, taking that time off, really thinking, you know, about yourself, about your needs, about your wants, and where you want to be, to figure out what it is you want to do rather than just jumping into something. And it's interesting, my son took it when he was doing the electrician work. He went to electric school and he actually took a test and
passed it,
and he ended up being the scholarship winner. So he went to the electrician school for free.
Wow.
But didn't stay with it. It wasn't what he wanted. And he later said to me, he's like, Mom, I actually almost appreciate, well, I do appreciate my cosmetology license more. I paid for that. I worked for that.
Sure.
You know, I made that happen. Kind of. Not that passing the test didn't make his scholarship happen, because it did, but, you know, he said, I mean, that was his take on it. He's like, I don't know, maybe it came too easy to me, and therefore I didn't appreciate it as much as I think I should have. So he, you know, he put himself through cosmetology school, and he has a greater appreciation because he did that.
Sure.
You know?
Plus, I think, yeah, and he's having success doing that, too. Mm-hmm. Like, I think mm-hmm. the biggest thing for me as a father of three, it's like, define your own success, mm-hmm. you know, and then go crazy trying to find it. You
right.
know? And again, we can define it operationally. The success doesn't necessarily mean, you know, a six-figure job by the time you're 28. Or
right.
It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, a bigger house or mm-hmm. some of the most unhappy people that we both know.
Right.
You know, have
those,
all
those
have
things.
Those accumulated, right. you know. And I often laugh, too. Like, I think, you know, sometimes, you know, when you see people pursuing, like, you know, going. I always laugh, you know, when I see people that are done raising their children, they upsize. You know what I mean? You get it. They get a bigger house, mm-hmm. you know, or another, an extra car, and you're like, you're coming, you're at a point in your life where like you would think that downsizing would be, you know, going smaller, going
right.
know, maybe getting rid of, you know, the extra car. But sometimes you just, you know, and I believe that, like, if, you know, in my belief that, like, if God's at the center of, you know, of your life, I think, you know, then you'll have that humility and you'll have that outward, you know, like you spent a career in the helping industry, and that you know, you're by nature, you're someone that just doesn't look to, you know, to have your own needs being met. You're someone that spent an entire mm-hmm. career mm-hmm. focused on the others, which mm-hmm. is what Christ did.
Mm-hmm. And it is amazing to watch, you know, watching doctors and nurses work together to save a life.
Like, oh my gosh.
It really is. It's beautiful and spiritual all at the same time. It really is. When you're done, you know, when you
sure.
sit back and you reflect on what just happened, it is an amazing thing to be a part of.
Yeah. And you can't prep. Like, how can you begin to prep for, like, as crisis hits moment
right.
to moment?
Well, I know I say a prayer on my way to work every night that I have the knowledge and the skill set that I need that night for that patient.
Sure.
And that, you know, I do best for them, that the best I can do for that patient at the time. So that's what I say on my way to work. But like you said, it happens, you know.
There's no you have all that.
No warning.
No,
and no warning.
You have all that education experience, but you're not opening the manual, you know, at,
no.
at mm-hmm. you know, at the 11th hour when the heart rate is like
right,
you know,
so it
low
is.
And,
it is amazing. Like, that one little premature baby is bringing all these people together to accomplish something huge.
That's pretty awesome.
So it is pretty amazing to be a part of that.
That's awesome.
You know?
You're definitely blessed.
I am.
Listen, we got to go here. Good luck with the wedding coming up. I'll
Thank
keep
you
your
so
family
much.
In my prayers.
It's been fun.
Awesome. God bless.
Thanks very much.
Folks, have a great week. Until next Monday, this is Joe Trainer signing off. God bless everybody. Mm-hmm.